This is Tim Mahoney, pastor of the Moss Bluff Pentecostals. I hope you enjoy this audio broadcast from one of our services. Now open your heart and open your mind to the Word of God.
The other mom goes, "Yeah, my daughter is having problems with that in most languages." And then the two daughters come into the room and they have a Coke can, and he's like, "Mom, is this a Pepsi?" And it's like, "No, it's a Coke." And both moms are standing there embarrassed because they just got caught. And then they get on their husbands and it's like, "Well, my husband's more successful than yours." Which brings me to the topic that I want to teach on this morning, called the comparison trap. Over the course of this month, over the next 3 weeks, actually this week, we're going to skip next week. Brother Stevens will be teaching this class, and then the last 2 weeks of this month, we're going to wrap up this series on the comparison trap. This morning, more specifically, if I had to title this message or this lesson this morning, it would be "The Land of Ur." The Land of Ur. You know, I was told once to preach from your weaknesses and you'll never run out of material. We can put that up later. So I kind of want to talk about a bad habit I have this morning. I've discovered it's not just me, though, thankfully. And my ability of comparing, you can put that up later. Act like you didn't read that. In my ability to compare myself to other people, I've compared other people's ability to compare themselves to other people, which really makes me feel really good about myself because I don't compare myself to other people as much as other people compare themselves to other people, if you caught any of that. You know, whenever I was in high school, I played athletics, but I wasn't that athletic. I acted like I was cool, but I really wasn't that cool, which led me to pretty much hate people who were athletic and hate people that were cool. And then all of a sudden, I felt bad about hating them. And, you know, it didn't really inspire me to become more athletic or cool. It was beyond me anyways. And if you had to ask me, I would have given you some other reason why I wasn't what they were, but the truth is I wanted to be them and I couldn't, so it's just easier to hate them. And because hating people is a whole lot easier than looking in the mirror and just saying, "You know, I don't necessarily measure up." Then, now, I know that some of you are way more mature than that. You don't hate people you compete with, but you know, we live in a world, it's not even just the world we live in. I think it's kind of, we're designed this way. We're always looking to our left or our right, trying to figure out, how am I doing? Am I acceptable? Am I measuring up? And basically, we all want a bigger E-R. We all want a bigger added to the adjectives that describe us. In fact, like I said, the name of this message is "The Land of Ur." And this is where we all live. In other words, let me flesh it out. We want to be, now you can put that slide up, rich-er, skinny-er, smart-er, talented-er, pretty-er, happy-er, hip-er, tall-er. We all, whether we lie to ourselves and say we don't live there or just accept the fact that we do live there, we all live in the land of Ur. And I, like you and everything else, I'd just like to go away from lunch or go away from coffee or go home at night and say, "You know, they're good. They're good, but I'm Ur. I'm whatever they are, plus some Ur." And then it's even worse, because then you start You know, teenagers start dating and they have boyfriends and girlfriends and they just want some you know. I want him to be rich. I want her to be skinny. I want him to be more handsome. And it's just all about that. Then you get married and you want a lot of in your spouse. And the problem is that we lie to ourselves. And so what I'm hoping is that during the course of these three lessons, if we don't do anything else, that possibly we'll take an inward look at ourselves and just stop lying to ourselves about it. We tell ourselves, well, I just want my husband or I just want my wife to reach their full potential. So we start erring them. Like, honey, if you get a little or a little here or there or a little less here, you know, it's not really, I'm finding, the comparison trap is not really about them. The comparison trap is about me. It's about what people think about me. And then one day you have kids, which I just had last week. So if my speech seems a little, thank you. We had a little baby boy, his name's Braden Lane. He came out 8 pounds, 13 ounces, and he came out sideways, so that was always fun. And so if my speech is a little slurred this week and I feel like I'm stumbling over myself, well, I haven't slept in about a week. But you know what? My kids screaming and crying is cute. Your kids screaming and crying is annoying. That's what I'm finding, at least. Mine's cuter. My kid's more adorable than yours is. My mom's grandson is more perfect than your grandkid. Or at least that's what she'd tell you. Oh. See, I knew I'd step on some toes this morning with this. I'm just glad we got that out of the way pretty early. You know, if you were like, well, I just want my kids to reach their full potential. I want my spouse to reach their full potential. No, really what we're doing is comparing our kids to other kids and comparing ourselves to other selves and comparing our spouses to other people. We're comparing our parents' skills to other people's parenting skills, and we won't admit it, but actually we love it whenever other people's kids fail. And we like it whenever other people's kids, you know, don't get the scholarship. And you hear about what everybody else's kids are reading and how advanced they are, and they skipped a grade and they're playing up in sports. And then you start comparing your kids and you start erring them. And the same with your spouse. And you're like, oh, I just want them to reach their full potential. No, you're comparing. And it's really comparing yourselves. And then there's the other side of that. There are people who we really do have a little bit more than them. And we look at them because they're a little heavier and they're a little poorer and they're a little nerdier. You know, I'm nerdy, but he's nerdier. So I feel better about myself, and then we have this problem, and then we start feeling superior. And we know we shouldn't feel that way, and so we look to the left and we look to the right, and either way, the bottom line is we think it's about us, and there's really no win in compare I sin. See what I did there? Compare I sin. So what do we do about this? Whenever it gets out of hands, because this can become very dangerous. If you're honest, some people, I'm sure nobody in here, this can apply. I'm sure this message really applies to nobody here except me. But if we're really honest with ourselves, some people have debt. And their financial debt, because of things that they've purchased, they drive things, they live in things, they wear things, they've eaten things, they've vacationed in places, they've done things, and the only reason they really did it is because they saw somebody else doing it. And now they have debt because of it, and it's so dangerous. Some people are absolutely driving their spouse crazy. They're driving their kids crazy. I mean, I've seen people push their families to the limits. And again, they are lying to themselves. Oh, I just want them to reach their full potential. In fact, they've even lied to them, but so much about what they're trying to get their family to be or not to be is not really about their family at all. It's about them and whatever it takes to make me look good and make sure that I look good to the people around me. And whenever those things get out of hand, it can become very, very, very dangerous. And every time we open the browser or we turn on the TV and we're reminded of what or who we will never look like, we will never drive, we will never date, we will never marry, we will never wear, we will never accomplish. And we begin to compare ourselves to people we don't know, people who doesn't care about us. And we allow ourselves to try to reach something and do something that we will never reach because we live in the land of Ur. When the Jewish leaders handed Pilate, or Jesus over to Pilate, Matthew and Mark tell us their motives in Matthew chapter 27, verse 18. It says, "For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to them." Do I have a scripture for that? That wasn't on my list. Did I give you scriptures? Okay. When they argued over what to do with Jesus, see, there's that baby stuff affecting me again. I've got an excuse for everything now. I probably didn't give you scriptures because I forgot because I'm sleep deprived. No. When they argued over what to do with Jesus, they admitted that he was winning the hearts of the people. And so something had to be done. So Pilate, whenever he was looking down at these men, at the Pharisees, whenever he was looking down at this crowd, he knew that it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over. Proverbs 14 and 30 says that envy rots the bone. Bottom line, again, is there's no win in comparison. There is no win-win in comparison. There's no finish line in comparison. Actually, the wisest man who ever lived gives us some further insight into what a no-win proposition really is, and that's the point that I want to make over the next couple of weeks. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Solomon, who's the wisest man, he says, "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy to another." 3,000 years ago, he looked around and saw people competing. He saw people working, shopping, studying, while looking over their shoulders, people making decisions based upon everyone else. He saw people determining where they were based upon everyone else. And this was his conclusion. He said, "This too is meaningless. This too is meaningless. A chasing after the wind. It's endless. There's no finish line. There's always somebody than you. You may think you're the fastest gun in the West, but wait until the new guy comes into town. You're not that fast anymore because there's always somebody than you." That's why Paul said godliness plus contentment is great gain. There is a power in being godly and being content. Now, don't misunderstand me. By contrast, we're talking about Solomon here. Solomon is the one who wrote this. Solomon built one of the ancient wonders of the world. He had 300 wives and 600 concubines, and he was richer than ever. He was the richest. And he is saying, you know, trying to chase this imaginary is like chasing the wind. But by contrast, he said, fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Literally, consumes his own flesh, self-destruct. He's not arguing for a lack of productivity. He's saying be productive. He's saying work. Because remember, this is Solomon, who accomplished more in his lifetime than anyone else. So he points us to a different approach. In verse 6, he says, Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. The language indicates that one open hand to God, where God can give and God can take away, is better than having two handfuls clutching and holding on to whatever you can grasp, afraid of what might be chasing you, afraid of who's catching up. Tranquility, satisfaction, comfort, contentment. I want you to say this with me. Better one handful with tranquility. Go. Better one handful with tranquility. Better one handful with tranquility. Do you believe that?
That's right. That's right.
Not just because the Bible says it, but because it's something that is real. Verse 7, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother, which meant that no one was there to leave his estate to, because a woman could not receive an estate or could not inherit anything in that day. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. He finally stopped and asked the question some of us have never asked. He faced something some of us have never stopped to face. For whom am I toiling? He asked. Who am I competing with or for? What am I trying to prove? And to whom? For whom am I toiling? What am I trying to prove? And why, and I love this, why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This, too, is meaningless. He couldn't even stop to enjoy what he had. And he had no clue why he couldn't stop to enjoy what he had. He said, this is miserable business. This, too, is meaningless. There is no win in comparison. There is no win in comparison. The real issue is what or who am I going to use? What or who am I going to use as my reference point to tell me that I am okay? What or who am I going to use as my reference point to tell me that I'm all right? Because I can always find someone who is better, and I can always find somebody who is lesser than I am. What or who is my mirror? What am I going to use as my mile marker? Is it your neighbors? Your boss? Your brother-in-law? The dollars in the bank account? Recognition? achievement, beauty, GPA, your neighborhood. We have to decide where we're going to look for our value and how we are going to respond to those on each side of us. If there is no God, if Jesus really didn't die on the cross and was buried in a tomb and raised from the grave for us, then these are excellent points of comparison. My neighbor is an excellent point of comparison for me if there is no God. If there is no God, the neighborhood that I live in is an excellent point of comparison. But if there is a God, how should we that impact my comparison to envy? And you know what? I am actually going to leave it right there. And not next week, but the next week, I'll pick this up again. But in the meantime, I have some questions that I've been wrestling with. I got y'all tense enough? I have some questions that I've been wrestling with that I wanted to ask you this morning. Oh, and come back in 2 weeks. We'll pick this up again. My first question is, are you exhausted from trying to keep up with blank, fill in your own blank? Is it exhausting? Are you broke financially from trying to keep up with blank? Are you allowing, and these are questions that I've had to ask myself, and these may just be at me. I don't know. You may not be affected by this stuff. Are you allowing what others have to keep you from enjoying what you have? Are you allowing that? So busy with, you know, I'm guilty. Me and my neighbor stood in the backyard, and we picked apart another neighbor's backyard yesterday. I was like, well, he hasn't been home in a month because he hadn't mowed his grass. My yard looks better than his yard. And I was like, uh-huh, yeah, that's right. And I'm sitting here like, well, I haven't mowed my grass in 2 weeks either. I don't know what you're saying about me. But are we allowing what others have to keep us from enjoying what we do have? Are we allowing what we don't have to keep us from enjoying what we do have? Here's one, and this is one that I'm really going to try to work on as a parent. Do you enjoy your kids, or are you driving them crazy because what everybody else's kids are doing and accomplishing? Do you enjoy your kids? I hope that I do. I don't know. I've enjoyed the first week or the first half week. But I want to be honest with myself. I don't want to lie to me, because if I lie to me, then I'm going to begin to lie to you. And I don't want to do that. The next question that I was asking myself is it possible that your spouse feels like you're dissatisfied with him or her because of your propensity to make comparisons to other husbands or wives? I don't ever want Ashley to feel that way about me. And I don't ever want to put that type of pressure on her, because it's not fair. Because in our human nature, it's so much easier to live in the land of Ur and be able to look at everything else. And here's probably the hardest question that I've had to ask myself, and I've had to ask God to forgive me for this. And this is so sick. It's you don't think there's evil in the world, just listen to this question. Who would you secretly enjoy seeing fail? If you got the phone call and about somebody
and you're like, oh man, I hate to hear that. I know I'm joking around with it, but what if we really, really, not our little Christian, oh, I would never do that, bull-loney. Who would you secretly enjoy seeing fail? And relationally? Financially? Professionally? There's someone you work with that you would secretly enjoy seeing fail because they have a little bit more than you. Someone who you would secretly see in the relationships in their lives fail because it's a little bit more than yours. Someone who you would secretly enjoy seeing have financial struggles because they have a little bit more financial than you. And I know that those are some tough questions. And lastly, are you chasing the wind? In your life, honestly, not through your Christian lens that we like to put on, are you chasing the wind? Are you chasing the wind? Because it's meaningless. You can't catch it. There is no finish line. You will never get there. Because once you get there, there is another there to get to. I'm not saying don't work hard. I'm not saying don't go for your goals. But are you chasing the wind? I have found that it is impossible to love someone if we are constantly pushing them so that we feel better about ourselves. I don't think that you can love someone that you secretly hope will fail so that you feel better about you. Did you know that you cannot chase the wind and follow Jesus at the same time?
That's true. That is true.
In these three lessons that the Lord has given me, I'm calling this one the tension message, and then we're going to lighten up on the tension in the next two, and we're going to talk about some ways to get out of the comparison trap. And we're going to go through the Bible on how to handle it. But I'm not going to ease the tension. Generally, I don't like anything to be tense. I like people just to kind of, oh, everybody loves each other. But I'm going to leave you with that tension. I'm going to leave you with that feeling of honesty and self, and say, am I personally living in the land of And if I am, this is what I want you to do this week. I want you to say, God, I want you to show me where I can be real with myself and I can be real with you. And I just want you to show me a mirror of me.
That's right.
I want to see me, not looking at everyone else. I want to see how I really am. Let me pray over you. Jesus, I pray that this word will settle in our hearts, that this lesson will take residence in our soul, God. We need you. We need you. We fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to others and other families and other things, and we know that that's not of you. So teach us your ways. Teach us what is right. Help us, Jesus. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
And if you're not a Bible reader or whatever, or you maybe don't believe necessarily everything you read, Ecclesiastes is a great book to start in, because you're going to find yourself going, There are no miracles or anything supernatural necessarily in it. It's just a bunch of great biblical principles. And so I recommend you reading Ecclesiastes this week. I think it would be a good read for you. I hope that you have a wonderful day. You take a break, and we'll be ready to worship at 11. God bless you.